He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created water and all living things. And at the end of each day that he created, it would be said that it was good. And then on the sixth day, he created mankind. He created Adam and Eve. And at the end of that day, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we read this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. And so we see that Adam and Eve were the difference makers in a creation that was good and a creation that was very good. And so the question is, were they created to be good? And the answer to that is yes, they were created to be good. But there was a problem. There was that one tree that God had put in the middle of the garden and said, you're not to eat from that. They had only one rule. And Satan came along and he tempted them. He lied to them. He deceived them. He set a trap. He enticed them to break the one and only rule that they had to follow. And they ate of that fruit of that tree. They sinned. They broke God's rule. And God set forth the punishment. Now, because of the sin, physical death would come upon man. Now, they would have to work and sweat to provide for food. Now, there would be pain in childbirth. Now, it wasn't going to be easy garden life. Now, it was going to be difficult. They had fallen into the clutches of Satan. And what they needed was to be delivered. And that's exactly the plan that God set forth. Not just a temporary deliverance, but a permanent deliverance. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first mention of Jesus who would come and save. Jesus who would be our deliverer, who would permanently deliver us from the clutches of Satan. Ever since that first sin, mankind has been in need of a deliverer. And God promised after this first sin that a deliverer would come to permanently deliver us from sin. But until that time, what we see is that we are caught in this endless cycle where we sin, God punishes, that leads us to repent, and then eventually God delivers us. Oh, if you remember when we went through the story, we talked about this on and on and on. We talked about this quite a bit, how we saw that God's people, the Israelites, were caught in this ongoing cycle where they would disobey, God would punish, they would eventually repent, and then God would deliver. At one point, they would be going along and everything would be fine. And after a while, they would get comfortable and they would relax. And then they would allow sin to enter into their lives. God would then punish them. Many times God would warn them, but eventually he would punish them for their sin. And they would live under that punishment for a while, and then it would just get so excruciating that finally they would just cry out to God in repentance. And eventually, in his own timing, God would deliver them. What it almost amazes me, but is that we still live in that cycle today. And that's why this series that we're doing on prayer is so important. Because listen, we need to be people of prayer. Because this cycle is what we see continuing on and on today. And in this prayer is showing us how to avoid living this cycle in our lives. And so this study that we've done on the Lord's Prayer is extremely important. Let's look at that prayer again, and then we'll go on kind of breaking this down. In Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1, this is what we read. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We've been working through this prayer line by line, and we're to that last line now that says, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, that verse 4 is just packed with stuff. We are to ask for forgiveness. We talked about that last week. Ask for forgiveness, and that requires repentance. And we are to give forgiveness. This is dealing with sin that's already been committed. Now, last week we did talk about the fact that we need to ask God to protect us, that he would protect us from sin, that we would not even be disobedient to begin with, so that cycle wouldn't start. And now with this last line, we see that we are to ask to be delivered from the bondage of sin, that we would be rescued from Satan's grasp. See, that's what deliverance means. It means to rescue, save, deliver, preserve someone from someone or something. When we are in that a position where we can't save ourselves, we need to be delivered. We need to be rescued. And so Jesus wraps up this prayer saying, after you prayed for protection, after you prayed for forgiveness, then you are to pray to be delivered from Satan. When we pray to be delivered from Satan, that means that we are admitting that there is a struggle that we have with Satan. And it's saying that he opposes us, and we see that he opposes us, and he opposes Jesus at every turn. To pray this means that we do not want to be in the grasp of Satan. Now, there are a few things about deliverance that I want to bring out for you today, and I think we need to realize these things when it comes to this part of the prayer. And first thing is this: we are in bondage to anything that has power over us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. See, there are all these things out there that are perfectly fine for us, and we can interact with this and with that. No problem. It's perfectly fine for us as long as we keep all those things in their place. As long as it's always God first, spouse second, children third. As long as we have our priorities, then it's perfectly fine. Now, when it comes to bondage, what happens is most of the things that we find ourselves in bondage to are pretty obvious. It's things that we've heard before. Things like sex and alcohol and drugs, money. Those things have a tendency to enslave a lot of people. I think especially with money. That's why the Bible spends so much time on the subject of money. See, that was, if you remember the parable of the story of the rich young ruler, that was his problem, this encounter that the rich young ruler has with Jesus. And Jesus gets to the point with this guy where he says, you know, if you want to be perfect, then you need to give up everything that you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler, he went away sad. Why was he sad? Because he was a slave to his wealth. He was in bondage to his wealth. So many things, it promises this big fulfillment for us, and so we end up enslaving ourselves to it, but it never delivers. Now, there are other things that can enslave us as well, and they're not quite as obvious. Things like status, achievement, career, relationships, food, technology. There are countless things that can grab us and enslave us. There are countless number of things that can put us in bondage. And so the question is, how do you know if you're in bondage to something? Well, I think it's as easy as answering the question, can you give it up for God? Can you give it up for God? Can you give up your job, your car, your house for God if he asks you? Could you give up your bank account, your status, your power for God? What about your phone, your computer, or your iPad? Could you give those things up for God? Could you give up that person who is not your spouse for God? Now, notice I didn't say, could you give up your spouse, because that would go against the word of God. And God is not going to contradict himself, so I'm not giving anybody any outs here, okay? You're stuck if you're married, okay? Just the way it is. But is there anything that you would not be willing to give up for God? Because if there is something that you will not give up for God, then you are in bondage to that. You are enslaved to that. If you think about it, God tested Abraham. Remember when God tested Abraham? He asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. And God was seeing, Abraham, are you enslaved? Are you in bondage? And if Abraham was not willing to give up his son to God, that would have said that the priorities aren't right, that God's not first. And what we see is that Abraham was willing. See, Abraham wasn't in bondage. Are we in bondage today? Are we enslaved to something? Are there things that has power over us? I think another way to know if we're in bondage to something or to someone is to answer the question, what dominates my thoughts? What dominates my thoughts? See, Satan wants to attack our minds. And see, he wants to keep us occupied with anything other than God. That's why so many of us, we are just racked with guilt and shame and fear and regret. You see, that's what Satan wants. He wants those things to run through our minds. He wants that to dominate our mind so we're not thinking about God, so we're not thinking about his word. And so what dominates your thoughts? In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we read this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now here, the heart includes the mind, because they are linked. They are linked together. And so we are to guard them. We are to guard our heart, and we are to guard our mind, because anything that has power over us, we're in bondage to. Anything that has power over us, we are enslaved to. And so we want to make sure that God has our heart and our mind, and that our minds are occupied with him. And so we are in bondage to anything that has power over us. Second, what we need to know is that our enemy, the devil, wants nothing more than for us to be enslaved. That's just what he wants. We are at war. And this war takes place in the spiritual realm. And I'm going to tell you, it's real. You can deny it all you want. It is real. This battle is raging on. And I got to tell you, I have never experienced it as much as I have experienced it in the last few months. It is totally intense. Satan has been attacking this church like I have never felt him attack before. He wants nothing more than to destroy what God is building here. And at every turn, with every decision, he's working against any progress for the kingdom of God. But I'm going to tell you this, our God is greater than Satan. And Satan will not stop what God wants to happen in this place. But that's not going to keep him from working. See, Satan is relentless, even though he knows he's defeated. He is relentless, and he will relentlessly keep attacking. Many of us can testify to that, that Satan's attacking. And so what we read in John chapter 10, verse 10, it's confirmed. Jesus says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. See, that's the purpose. That's who Satan is. He wants to come and he wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And he wants to do that by enslaving you. And unfortunately, most people don't realize that. Most people don't recognize that. Most people don't recognize the influence of Satan. Most people actually even deny the existence of Satan. According to the latest Barna research, most Americans do not believe in Satan as a real being. Only 35% of American Christians believe Satan is real. The rest believe that he is just a symbol of evil. 35% of Christians do not believe that Satan is a real being, that he is just a symbol for evil. Let that sit and perk in your mind for a second. And what doesn't make sense is that only 49% believe that the Bible is totally accurate. That's a message for another time. But only 49% believe that the Bible is totally accurate. And so what we see is that 14% of American Christians believe that the Bible is totally accurate, and yet they do not believe what the Bible says about Satan and who he is. Church, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. What I want you to see is that Satan is good at what he does. He is good at deception. He is good at lying. The Bible says he is the father of all lies. He is good at it. He is so good that he has convinced 65% of American Christians that he's not real, that he is just a symbol of evil. That's how good he is. We need to know who our enemy is. If you cannot identify your enemy, you can't defeat your enemy. When Barna did this study, they also found out that it seems like the entertainment industry has a lot to do with how American Christians feel about Satan. They said this: Hollywood has made evil accessible and tame, making Satan and demons less worrisome than the Bible suggests that they really are. It's hard for achievement-driven, self-reliant, independent people to believe that their lives can be impacted by unforeseen forces. If you just think about it, the things that you hear on radio, the things that you see in TV, the things you see in movies, you know this is true. I was blown away. I don't watch much TV, but we were on a vacation somewhere, and I had the TV on, and I see this TV show advertised, and the title, the name of the show, is Lucifer. And I'm thinking, what kind of show is this? And so I did some study, and I found out the storyline of this show is this: Satan is tired of living in hell, and so he takes human form and he goes to Los Angeles, where he helps people through their miseries, and he also helps the Los Angeles Police Department go gather up criminals and put them in jail. So you know what they've done is they've made Satan the hero. So that's how upside down our world is. That's what Barna was identifying. So our culture absolutely refuses to believe in the real existence of Satan. But when we take one look at the news, we see his work. Violence, immorality, drug abuse, slavery, and all kinds of behaviors that kill and destroy human life. See, as a culture, we deny the possibility of Satan, yet evil and his work is all around us. Church, Satan is our enemy. And he wants to destroy you. He is real. And he wants to put you in bondage. And so you need to wrestle with that. What are you in bondage to? What consumes your thoughts? What has power over you? What is it that you are not willing to give up if God asks you? When anything has power over us, we're in bondage to that. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you consumed with anything other than God and his word. Satan wants to enslave us. And third, we need to know that the only way that we can escape being enslaved by Satan is to repent and to turn to God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we read this: "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." See, that's what we want to live. That's the life we want to live. Jesus said, remember, that he has come that we could have life and have it to the full. This is what we want. And what we see the trigger for that is repentance. We need to repent and turn to God so that these times of refreshing may come to our life. Remember, before we repent, we're in bondage. We're in bondage to sin. That's why we feel so miserable. And when we repent of that, then God delivers us. That's when the times of refreshing come into our life. So over and over again, we see that. This is how God delivers his people. They're disobedient. He punishes. They repent. Then he delivers. In Romans chapter 7, I think Paul perfectly describes how this works. And he describes our dilemma and why it's so important that we are delivered from the bondage of sin. He says this in verse 21. "I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable man am I." Have you ever just thought, "I just feel miserable about myself"? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus is the answer. Thank God for Jesus, because he is our rescuer. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. In Colossians chapter 1, we read this, verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Listen, the whole reason Jesus came to earth, the whole reason that he died on the cross, the whole reason that he rose again was to break the power that sin has over us. He did that so that he could save us from a life filled with sin and death. He did that so he could be our deliverer. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live." See, Jesus is our deliverer, just like God had planned from the beginning. In the garden. But what we have to realize is that God is not going to deliver you until you repent. You must repent. You can pray for deliverance, but it's not coming until you repent. And when you repent, you need to know that that doesn't mean all of a sudden your life's going to be perfect, because you're probably still going to have to deal with the consequences of your sin. That's not going away. When you repent, God is probably not going to deliver you how and when you want. But he will deliver you in a perfect way, and he knows how to deliver us the best. And when he delivers you, that doesn't mean that it's done. See, there's still work to do, because Satan is still going to attack. He's still going to work to try to get control of your mind. And so we have to pray, and we have to trust God's word. In 1 John chapter 4, we read, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." As Christians who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, we need to keep praying, and we need to trust in God's word, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Greater is God than Satan any and every day of the week. If you're caught up in sin, you must repent. If you are caught up in sin, you must repent. If you have sin in your life, no matter what it is, you need to get rid of it. You need to repent, and you need to turn to God. You need to ask for forgiveness, and you need to trust him to deliver you. If you're not a Christian here, I want you to understand that God is good and he wants to deliver you too, but you must repent and turn to God. When Peter preached the first gospel message at Pentecost, the people believed the message and they believed that Jesus truly was this deliverer, that he was the Messiah who had come to permanently save them from their sin. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, we read this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the promise is for you and your children, and here's the promise for us, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. See, that promise is for us today. It's for us. But you must come. You must come to him. You must repent. You must turn to God. And we do that by surrendering to Jesus Christ. If you've never surrendered to Jesus, I want you to know you are in disobedience. And the punishment for your disobedience is eternal death. It's hell. It's eternal hell. That's the punishment. But you can be saved from that. You need to surrender to Jesus. You need to repent. You need to be baptized. If we do that, we can be delivered. And instead of inheriting the penalty of eternal death, we can inherit life in heaven forever. If you need to make that decision today to surrender your life to Jesus, Brian and I will be standing right over there. We'd love to talk to you about next steps that you need to take. Maybe for you today, you just need to come and pray about some things. Maybe there's some things that you need to surrender. Maybe there are some things that you need to let go, and you need some strength to let those things go. Let's make this a time of prayer and a time of repentance as we stand and as we sing. If you need to come, please come.